Church. Hey, if you got a Bible with you today, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 22 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Why don't we start by looking at the passage? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? I know. Sit down, stand up, just kidding. We'll start in verse 19. This is what the Spirit of God has for us today through Paul. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. If you're able to read out loud that underlined portion, join with me. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's word. You can be seated. Are you familiar with an artist and a mathematician named M.C. Escher? Does that name sound familiar? The kind of art, like the woodcuts, not that I do woodcuts, let's step back for a moment. The kind of stick figures that I draw might make one a bit more obtuse as I make an oval, or like if I'm drawing with my son, a very skinny stick figure for him. That's the kind of work that I can do. M.C. Escher loves to do all of these, again, that's a big whiff. He did a lot of very intricate pattern work. He liked to work with things that really shouldn't go together, directions that shouldn't go together, configurations that shouldn't go together, like this. This is one of his most famous works. It's not there. Well, shucks. Hey, we're batting 1,000 today. That's okay. Imagine with me, if you will. Go to the imagination corner of your brain with me for a moment. And maybe you've seen Scooby-Doo cartoons before where they're chasing the bad guy and like they're running through doors that, okay, it looks like they're hiding, but then when Scooby and the gang like run through that door, then all of a sudden the bad guy runs through another door. Have you seen that? Is everyone here this morning? What is happening right now? The hallways don't connect other than just like the vertical way. There shouldn't be any way in which like this door over here would let this guy run through and then somehow come through here like he's Pac-Man, right? There is no, it makes no sense. However, if you were to look around this room right now, are the pews in an awkward order right now? Or is there organization to them? We would agree that there is organization. Some of us are asleep still. I'll say it, that's okay. Take a look around and see how many exit signs there are this morning. How many of them are there? Do you know where the exits are? Stop, there's an emergency. Look to the sides, as Paul is our stewardess this morning. Our flight attendant, excuse me, gender neutral language. If you needed to run to the restroom, you may not know the layout of the building. You follow me so far, right? You don't know the layout. We don't have a map that you can like download onto your phone. How could you get there though? There's a sign for it. You don't know all the Bible studies that are happening here on Sunday mornings. You don't know the layout of the land. You could still run to them though, like, because there are signs on the outside walls. Like this is helpful and good. M.C. Escher, he just liked to make fun stuff. He was creative. He was inventive. He's a mathematician. Those guys are wacky. The Scooby Gang and Hanna-Barbera, wacky stuff. It doesn't work in real life. We need order and structure. kind of like this building. I'm grateful for guys like Mike that make the signs. I'm grateful for Steve that keep signs illuminated. I'm grateful for Deb that keep everything like nice and orderly and tidy. God is making a home in this passage for us today. And he makes a home out of people like you and me that are not always the most orderly and structured. Some of us are more orderly and structured than others. Kevin is the epitome of order and structure in comparison to me. In comparison to me. Some of us in here are just way, way, way type A. And some of us need people to hold their hands to get to the car and tie their shoes. But there's room for everyone in this house. There's room for everyone in this house. Jesus builds his home. We see four different things in this passage. He makes his family. He builds this family upon a firm foundation. He frames us into a home. So it's not just relational. Now we become a structure. And then finally, he fills us with his spirit. Let's look first verse, verse 19. He forms us into a family. He forms you and me into a family. So then, in light of everything that we heard from verse 14 through 18, you were strangers and sojourners. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Again, this is all Old Testament, all Old Covenant-laden language. The saints were the people that belonged to God in the Old Testament. Now you belong to the people of God. You're now fellow citizens and saints with the members of the household of God. Since Christ has made peace, since he's torn down this wall now, he's reconciled you and me to one another, this should be true of us. This is true of us. Historical context. What are some of the things that are going on in this passage aside from the Old Testament-laden language? Strangers that are outside of a particular country, they have no rights. No rights. And sometimes they're seen as less than human, subhuman. This does not sound appealing. Our Western sensibilities would run full sprint into this and say, no, that's wrong. This is the ancient world. Strangers have no rights. They're not seen well. Aliens and foreigners, maybe it's getting now closer to home. They're tolerated. They're tolerated. We know that they're not citizens, so we're not going to treat them as such. But they're tolerated. Like, take it or leave it. Like, you could be here or not. But then he keeps digging in further and closer. Now they're called citizens. They have full rights. Just because you were conquered, like, by Rome, doesn't automatically make you like an actual citizen. Sometimes it's hard to become a citizen in Rome. But they're protected, they're honored, they belong to the commonwealth. But this is the heart of it. This is what he's after. He calls them a household. They're not just countrymen now. They're family. They have a shared life together. Many Jews and Gentiles, they lived beside each other in hostility with one another. They didn't like the things that they did. They ate weird things. They spoke weird prayers. They sang weird things. And now they have to be together. How many of you have a blended family? How many of you come from a blended family? My wife has. My wife has. She's one of six girls. And her mom had four from a previous marriage. Her dad had two from a previous marriage. Her poor dad, former SWAT officer. All girls, no boys, no sons. I am now the favorite. I'm now the favorite child in the family. Testosterone is good. But growing up in a home with five other sisters, two of them of which didn't share the same traditions. Growing up in a home where three of her sisters grew up speaking the same language. That's not figurative. That's not symbolic. Like, they created a language to, like, talk to one another so that adults wouldn't know what they're saying. That's weird. That's real life. This blended family, though, is now living under one roof, and they share a mom and a dad together. They're all under the same household. Jews and Gentiles, Chinese and Nigerian, El Salvadorian and American, we all are now a part of the same family together. We come from different parts of the world. We have different value sets. We care about different things. We listen to different music. We have the same father, though. That's what he's saying. The citizenship that we have, like, this is good. There's a citizenship that trumps all of these other things, though. There are different familial relationships that we have. That's all well and good. There's one tie that connects us all, though, and is that we belong to God as his children. And so if Christ makes us family, what happens on Sunday morning when we gather here is we don't attend family. Why would we frame it like that? Because we would say that we're going to church on Sunday morning, wouldn't we? Does anyone else say that? I've said it. I've caught myself saying it. I'm going to church on Sunday morning. Do you say that you're going to X? Like, as if family is an event? Family isn't an event. Like, we do things together, but when I'm going to hang out with family, I'm going to say I'm going to hang out with family. You follow me so far? That has a dramatically different effect on, like, what we do here on Sunday mornings, for example. Like, when we're talking about music, or we're talking about sermons, or we're talking about whatever, like, it's not about me. Like, when you gather with your family, it's not about you, is it? We can make it about us. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. There are family members that you're going to hang out with that are going to make the table conversation about them. You might make the table conversation about you. And it's not a bad thing to be loved. But what happens here is when we gather together on Sunday mornings, it's not just coming to church. It is with the awareness of my family needs me. My family needs to be encouraged by me. They need my presence to love them well. I need to serve them well. And then maybe sometimes, like when I've had a really cruddy week, I need Ian. I need his presence. I need Richard. I need his presence to encourage me too. It's not just the sermon to feed me, feed me, feed me. That's good. You should have been fed throughout the week too. I want the music to be good. You should have worshiped throughout the week too. We're coming together as a family together, to gather together. Puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? Are you family? Theologically, yes. Do we relate to one another like family, though? How would God look at the relationship that we have with one another? Would he say, way to go, good job, I know that you are my child, my son, or my daughter by the way that you love one another? Or is it on Sunday morning, I know that you are my son and my daughter by the way that you critique what happens on Sunday morning? We're family. I'm preaching to myself too. There's no one that critiques my sermons more than me. No, Pastor Tim, I don't tell you everything. I promise you, no, I critique them way more than you. You didn't hear what happened on Sunday morning during worship. No, I did. I was there. I was in the room. This is a family event. We gather as family. Because God makes us family. And he continues. Goes on. Verse 19. Christ builds on a firm foundation. Built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's a foundation for this work, and there's a cornerstone to it as well. This foundation you can talk about. Is he talking about Old Testament prophets? Is he talking about New Testament prophets? Because there were prophets in the New Testament that seemed to be a gift. Is it active today? I don't think so. But there were people who prophesied. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. There were women that prophesied. This is incredible stuff. What's the point of this? Leadership seems to matter in the New Testament church, in the structure of the New Testament church. There seems to be a hierarchy, but that's not the point necessarily. The point is the function has a goal, and it's to declare Jesus. So if it's just the Old Testament prophets, they're foretelling the coming of Messiah. There would be one that would come who's part of David's family and lineage. And this man who is God, who is meant to be king, would have dominion over the earth, and his dominion would have no end. That's what the prophets foretold. He would suffer, he would die, and then God would not let him be dead to stay dead, but that he would be resurrected. That's the story of the Old Testament prophets. They suffered like their master would suffer eventually. And they suffered without seeing Christ come. And yet they longed for this hope to be fully realized. And it eventually did. And Jesus calls men to himself, 12 of them. One would betray him. Later on, another one would be born out of time, like Paul would say. And what would they do? Just like these Old Testament prophets declared good news before good news was actualized and infleshed in front of people's eyes, they got to tell eyewitness stories and accounts of Jesus' goodness. This is what he did when he healed a blind man. This is how he broke bread and divided fish among 4,000 and 5,000 people. These are the ethics of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They declare the good news, and they teach the ethics of the kingdom. And when people hear the gospel from Peter's mouth at Pentecost, the foundation of the prophets and apostles is now established for the church. As people come to faith in Jesus, they gather together, they eat together, they worship together, and then they give themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what you see in Acts 2. That's what you see in Acts 2. And in ancient architecture, this cornerstone. I'm so glad that Kevin read this passage from Psalm 118, and I didn't catch it until I read it again. It caught my eye. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But the context of this passage is where the cornerstone himself is rejected. By him being rejected, now the psalmist is saying for you and me to rejoice now. I get to rejoice because Christ was previously rejected. Because he's the one that is the standard above all, and all men everywhere reject the standard. And yet he's the one that makes all things flat and plain. The foundation is great and good, but there needed to be something that would make it even. And this is what the cornerstone is meant to do. It's meant to make the foundation even as possible. And there is no greater foundation. Jesus' work, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, all of his righteousness, all of his love, his character, his gentleness. Christ is this cornerstone. Church isn't built on opinions and personalities and music styles and music trends. Like, all of those things are well and good. It is built upon Christ and his work and the word that you have in your hands. Christ Church is built upon what he's done and who he is, and his church continues to be built as his word is taught and lived out. That's what happens. And so this is the evaluation, grid. This is the measuring stick for everything that we do. do the programs, do the relationships, do the songs, do the everything that we do, does it have the Word of God as its primary measuring stick? Is Christ the focus? And then you could do this in your own home and in your own life where things might seem a little out of whack or out of balance. We like that word, balance. Where there might not be balance in your life, there might be an inappropriate view of Jesus in some areas of your life. An unhelpful view of Jesus in some areas of your life. The foundation is the Word of God. The cornerstone is Christ Himself, and everything else is measured and aligned to Him. But the frame continues to be built. In whom the whole structure, not just this family now, but the whole structure of this building that He's making now, it's being joined together and it grows together. There are these two different verbs here. Being joined together and grows together. If you were to ask anyone in this room, who is doing the what in this passage, just this one verse, verse 21. Who is the one that's doing the joining together? Is it us or is it Jesus? This is where Sunday school answers matter. Jesus is the correct answer. Who is the one that's doing the growing here? These are both passive. They're experienced passively. He's not talking about spiritual growth. He's talking about how the church grows, how the structure is being added to. This doesn't remove responsibility from you and me to engage people with the good news of Jesus. If it did, the apostles wouldn't have had a ministry to deal with in the first place. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have the book of Ephesians. We wouldn't have any of the letters. God sovereignly superintends His majesty and power, His control through people like the apostles and like you and me. As we tell people good news, the structure is added to and it grows over time. And He forms us into one structure. But notice that these are not just from bricks. It's not brick and mortar. He's not taking down this dividing wall of hostility. Remember that last week? He doesn't take those pieces down brick by brick and then lay them aside. Instead, He demolishes those, and now He makes for Himself a brand new temple, a brand new structure. And this is what the prophets in the Old Testament long to see. This is the structure that makes Solomon's temple look wimpy. It's beautiful, make no mistake. But can you imagine something making Solomon's temple with all of its splendor, inlaid with gold, all of that, like a massive amount of wealth? What could possibly make it look so tiny and insignificant and small? Is your pointer finger working today? Can you show me? What could do that? This might feel self-indulgent to some of us in here. But maybe it could be a helpful way to illustrate the significant work that the Father has given to you. What could possibly make the temple of the Old Testament look insignificant? You're looking at it. It's you. Do you believe that? Are you filled with awe and wonder about the God of the universe who's holy and powerful, incomprehensible, wanting to spend all of His time with you? He doesn't call you a vessel. In fact, that language really isn't seen in the New Testament. Vessels are things that are discardable. Well, what about being jars of clay and having treasures in them? That's talking about you and me being made of dust. Vessels are disposable. They are not permanent. That's a camping trip. This is a permanent place of residence. God making his home with you. This is a story of the Old Testament, isn't it? We see God dwelling in Eden with people, but sin and the curse expels humanity out of God's presence. Then we see the tabernacle being built. It's awesome. It's great. God's presence is with his people, but it's roaming. It's not fixed. And make no mistake, the temple that we see later on, the first temple, Solomon's own temple, the second one later on after exile, they're wonderful and good, but they're all precursors. They're all types and shadows of something that would be incredible even more so. And it would be filled with his people. And it's made up of people like you and me. In the ancient world, stones were not mass produced. Not like they are today. You can go to Home Depot and buy a ton of bricks that are going to be by and large uniform like this. Have you ever seen a stonemason do their work? It takes a long time to learn how to be like a craftsman stonemason. These hands ain't for it. To take a chisel and bust away at rock and then hope that you hit it in the right angle, that it's not going to split the entire thing so that you have to start all over again. You're being built into one temple where God's presence would dwell. And so there's unity for you and me. God is gradually shaving down over time parts of us that just don't need to be there. But you're also holy as well. And this should speak then to the kind of character that you and I have. Just like unity is not optional, holiness is not optional. Well, I'm holy because of what Jesus has done. That's absolutely true. Jesus sets you apart. Jesus also gives you the power to be able to walk like you're set apart. Just like you've been set apart for every moment of your life to be dedicated to Jesus. Just like you and I, like, we don't come to church on Sunday morning. We're gathering with the family. We don't come to worship on Sunday mornings. This is just a continuation of everything that's gone on from Monday to Saturday, where all of your life is worship to him. We're meant to be holy. I'll show you a screenshot of something real quick. This might be, trigger warning real quick. This might be difficult for some of you here. You're not going to see anything that's risque, but some of us in here know what it's like to be betrayed by a spouse or by a loved one. And so I want to be sensitive to this. But this comes from an email that some of my friends get weekly. Some folks that are here, I don't use the word accountability partner. That's silly. You could be accountability partners or you could be friends. Friends care about you. Friends check you. Friends check in on you. Friends challenge you. A couple of my friends see emails like this once a week, once every other week or so. Is that picture there? No? Tragic. Bummer. It's okay. Sometimes I use this program. It's called Covenant Eyes. Some of you might be familiar with it. Some of you might not be. Covenant Eyes is a filter and like surveillance. There's a better word for it. It's eluding me right now. But it's on all of my devices, from my phone and my tablet to my computer. And if I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, it takes a screenshot of it and it blurs it. And then it sends it to people, like my wife, like a couple of people here, like some pastors outside of here. Why? Well, I'm a desperately sick sinner, desperately in need of God's grace. I've had struggles in my life that if my spouse saw them, or if my friends saw them, or if I had awareness of mine that Jesus, who was with me, had seen them, I would be deeply ashamed. And so I'd rather not be ashamed. I'd rather walk in freedom. I'd rather do that. Why? Because in the last week or so, depending upon what stat you look at, whether it's from Barna or Pew Research, 30 to 60% of men across the nation have watched like illicit material. 30 to 60%. 75% of Christian men in the past month have watched illicit material. So ladies, this isn't an invitation for you to look around. Men, this is an invitation for you to look around and see, number one, like if you are walking in freedom away from this stuff, you've got brothers that need you. And them being a component, just a piece of this holy temple that God is making, need you. They need you to care about them in such a way that you know their life. Pastor Tim, that sounds really intrusive. Holiness is going to be intrusive. There's just no way around it. It's very uncomfortable. Heaven forbid my wife or my friends see something like that I shouldn't have been at or on. It's more than just having a conversation. You've got some explaining to do, Lucy. No. This is deep awareness that what I do and what we do affects other people. And even more than that, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 is an incredible passage. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We have a crazy relationship with Jesus in such a way. Remember, like the kind of tightness and closeness that you and I have with Jesus is so tight that you can't push a piece of paper in between my forefinger and thumb. It's not that we're the same, but it's that it would be really, really difficult to untangle us from one another. It's impossible. Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? This is euphemistic language saying, am I going to have sex with someone that's outside of Jesus or an actual prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her body? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. The kind of tightness and closeness that you and I have with Jesus is that he doesn't flee even from criminal activity. The kind of holiness that he demands of you and me is only comes from deep union with him. And that's what he's been committed to. But when you and I sin willfully or ignorantly, we somehow connect him to these things. Would we want to do that? Would we ever want to do that? The bad news is that it's possible. This is why Paul warns against it. The good news is that, and if there was ever good news, that while we may grieve him, he doesn't run away. While it may break his heart, the things that we do and the things that we say, the way that we treat people, the way violence like erupts in our heart and our life, the malicious thoughts that we think about people, the lustful thoughts that we have about people that are not our spouse. Even those actions that are offensive to him, he still stays He wants you to stay. He does not want you to run to these things. And so he calls you to discipleship. Learn from me. Stay with me. Be loved by me. Don't be swayed by these nonsensical things. These things that promise life and joy that don't give life and joy. They steal life. They steal joy. They kill relationships. Instead, find life in me. And Christ fills us with his Spirit. We're holy. We're joined together. We grow. And then we see Old Testament pictures that point to this future amazing reality. Zechariah 2:10 and 11, I come and I will dwell in your midst, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. What day? The day in which his Spirit would be poured out, not just on Jewish people, but everyone that would hear the good news of Jesus and trust him. Isaiah 2:2-3, it looks forward to a future house of the Lord. Some may argue that this is physical. I would argue against this. It seems to be spiritual, to which all the nations they are going to flock to eventually. And what is it? It is this multi-ethnic, crazy diverse, male and female, Jew and Gentile composite of people that become the temple of God. Ezekiel 37:26-28. This is all in the context of new covenant language. I'm going to give you a new heart so that you would love me and that you would follow me. And then I will make a covenant of peace with you. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Pastor Tim, see here, this is talking about a physical temple. It's talking about in Israel, and I would contend against this again. He's talking about in their midst. It's not just geographically located, it is relationally located here. I will make a covenant of peace, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst. Whose midst? Everyone who receives this new covenant. This covenant of peace. What is the covenant of peace? That there was war between you and God, and now we can be made right and be in right relationship with him. And so, again, we don't come to worship. We've already been worshiping throughout our week. There is not just one place that is holy ground. Well, what about the burning bush when God calls Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh? Take your sandals off because this is holy ground. God met with people in specific locations. God's presence was specially present in those places. But where is God's presence now? Any takers? Right here. God's presence is right here. Everywhere you touch ground, son and daughter of God, is where God is. Not because you are God, but because God fills you. God loves you. He promised long ago that he would be with people forever. And it wouldn't be that they need to get a visa in order to come. It wouldn't be that they would be like immigrating into a country or having to like get a plane ticket. It would be that he would be with them forever, where they're at right now. So what happens on Sunday mornings, or what happens in your normal everyday life, some of us in here, and I've said this too, I just feel like I'm really distant from God. Have you ever said that? You ever felt that? Built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When I feel like I am distant from God, but I trust Jesus and I want to follow him, is he really distant? No. Maybe our senses have dulled. Maybe there's an ongoing pattern of disbelief. Maybe there's an ongoing pattern of sin in our life that hardens and deadens some of our senses. And that we're just not aware of how present God is. Or brother and sister, maybe you're just not aware of how present God wants to be with you. And this is an invitation for you to grow in not just knowledge, but experiencing that God is with you wherever you go, in your worst mistakes, in your greatest tragedies, in your highest joys. God is with you. When we don't feel like the Spirit is at work in us, or when we gather together on Sunday mornings and we feel like God's just, I just want to feel like the Spirit's working on me today. Like friends, brothers and sisters, I promise you, if the Spirit of God is inside of you today, he's working on you today. So wherever we gather, wherever we pray, wherever we serve, whoever we love, God is present. Whomever you serve, God is present with you. Christ makes us his family. He builds upon the foundation of his word. He shapes us into a house, and then he fills us with his Spirit. May we never be a people that say that we attend God's house. An appropriate question would be, am I God's house? Am I connected well to his family? Do I fit with his family? Am I holy like he is holy? Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. I'm so thankful that I'm not disposable. I'm so thankful that you love us, that you would want to be with us. I can't remove you if I wanted to. And you don't run from me on my worst day. Jesus, for people in here today that have trusted you, I fight hard against sin. They just feel really discouraged and defeated. Would you remind them today that you see them? And you see them not distantly, not just above them, but you are present with them. You know all the nooks and crannies of their heart. And that you are pleased to dwell with them because you are making them into a holy temple for you. For others in here today, some that do feel distant from you, and rightly so. There is a reason why we should feel distant from you. It's because we have not trusted you and followed you. I pray for those folks that have not trusted and followed yet. I pray that you would give them the courage. And you've already proved that you're trustworthy and capable and wanting a relationship with us. I pray that they would believe that. Help them the best way they know how to trust you and follow you today. And yet still for others that have trusted you but have strayed from the path, I pray that you would bring correction. Chip away those stony parts of their heart. And just give them a moment of sobriety, a moment of sensitivity. We are a holy temple, holy and pleasing to you. May we be. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.